Now, we're working on Thursday last on a man's encounter with God. And the case then was Moses, and the encounter he had with God at the burning bush, the bush which burned with fire and was not consumed. I want to look at another encounter that another man had with God, another theophany or Christophany, whichever you care to call it. We're going to look back at the book of Genesis in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, for that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready, quickly, three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. He took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. The Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go now down now, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence, and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near, and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy, not spare the place where the 50 righteous are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abram answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, would I destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. He spake unto him again, yet again, and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham. Abram returned unto his place. There are two themes in this passage which I want to deal with this evening. In the first 15 verses, the chapter deals with Sarah's conception, promise of a child to Sarah. And in the rest of the verses, down to verse 33, the chapter deals with Abraham's intercession. And I want to look at those two things as they stem from this appearance of the Lord to Abraham for both purposes, telling of Sarah's conception and telling of the doom of Sodom and Gomorrah, wherein the purpose of the Lord in appearing to Abraham on that particular occasion. You will notice how the first verse starts, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." Now, there are three persons who appear to Abraham on this occasion, and we need to find out who these three persons are. Now, quite clearly, when it starts, "The Lord appeared unto him," it indicates a physical, visible appearance. It's the same phrase which Stephen uses in the book of the Acts when he says, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." And that becomes quite clear when you read the rest of the passage, that one of these three persons is without doubt the Lord himself. And so it's a theophany or a Christophany, an appearance of the Son of God anticipating his incarnation, being found in fashion as a man before he became flesh. The identity of the other two is made clear as well. Because when we go down into the 22nd verse of this chapter, it tells us, "And the men turned their faces from thence." Incidentally, when angels appear, they appear as men. And it tells us, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom." Now down to chapter 19 and verse 1, and it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and the two of the same persons." So what you have quite clearly here is a theophany, appearance of the Lord Jesus in human form before the incarnation, and with him two angels in his company. Now having made that clear, let's now look at Abraham and see what he does when the Lord appears. Verse 2 tells us what his reaction is. Halfway through the verse, he ran to meet them. You see, he must have had some inkling that this is no ordinary visit. He had been visited by the Lord in Mesopotamia. And he must have had an inkling again that this is no ordinary visit. And when the Lord deigns to visit, then the proper thing to do is to make haste and to put oneself in a position to listen. And that's exactly what Abraham did. So he ran and presented himself before the Lord. And it is interesting to notice what he did. He ran to meet them and bowed himself toward the ground. And then he makes his plea before them. What is necessary to be noticed here is this, that his haste and his humility before the Lord teach us the much needed lesson of reverence and humility in the presence of God. So often we rush into God's presence and rush out again, and we forget that he is the God of the universe and reverence is required of him. We forget that angels veil their faces in his presence. A second thing he does is he offers hospitality, and he provides refreshment for the Lord. And you will notice what it is that he provides. He tells Sarah here to make quickly three measures of fine meal, and he gets a calf, and he slays the calf. And so he prepares a meal, refreshment, for the Lord. Now, when you look at these two things which he provides, it is of Christ these things speak. Fine meal is something which is found time and again in our New Testament. Three measures is the normal measure which was presented later, which would be presented later in the tabernacle and in the temple as the meal offering. And so what he presents here is that which later was to become the meal offering. That which was made of fine flour. Flour through which you could sift through your fingers and find no inconsistency in it. Because there was never any inconsistency or inadequacy or impurity in the person of whom it spoke. And so it spoke of Christ personally, as man, the bread of life, the food of his people, as the meal offering. And then secondly, there was the calf. And the calf again was a type of Christ. It spoke of the one who was the true and perfect workman for God. Now, notice what was done. These are presented as refreshment to the Lord. They were things which spoke of him. And so he was occupied with the presentation to the Lord of those things which spoke of Christ. And occupation with Christ is still the essential requirement for communion and fellowship with God. Our fellowship is with God, says the Apostle John, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the essential requirements for our fellowship with God is the enjoyment with our God of the same blessed person, Christ, our Savior. Now, it's quite clear from the passage that Abraham was hospitable. Of course, Easterners would have been hospitable, but he was generous in his hospitality here. Now, I need to say immediately that there's no need for me to speak about hospitality. I feel in an assembly which is particularly hospitable to those who come, and we appreciate the hospitality which has been shown us in every time we've come. But I want to point out that Abraham was no loser by his ready hospitality. And we are told that a cup of water given in his name will receive a prophet's reward. Now the reward which Abraham had here was that as they ate, the Lord told them again of the birth of that which they longed for most of all and had given up everything that they would have, the birth of a child. And so the reward came to Abraham in the news again of the birth of a child to Sarah. Now, having announced it, we need now to, having looked at Abraham, we need now to look at the other half, Sarah, and we want to watch what Sarah does and see what she's up to. Now, let's look at verse 10 for a moment. The last part of the verse. And Sarah heard it, that is, that Sarah thy wife shall have a son, and Sarah heard it from the tent door, which was behind him. Now let's get the picture for a moment. You know, this is interesting, isn't it? I'm not going to comment on anything about sisters about this particular matter, but what happened was this, that here was the tree, and there was Abraham and his three visitors, and they were eating the spear under the tree. And under the tree also, sheltering in the shade, was the tent. The Bedouin tent. And of course Sarah, as was in keeping with Eastern women, did not share the meal with them. She went back into the tent. But of course, these men were talking about interesting things. And she wasn't party to them. She wasn't sitting down with them, being party of their conversation. But their conversation was interesting. So why shouldn't she listen? So she crept to the door of the tent, you see. And she put her ear to the door. That would only be a tent flap, of course, to listen to what was being said. And so she was part of the conversation. She was eavesdropping on it. And the Revised Standard Version of verse 10 tells us exactly that, because it says, and Sarah was listening at the tent door. So there she was, listening away. And she got quite an earful here, because she was told that she was going to have a child. Now, the reason for all this is this, and the reason for the visit is, God has already said to Abraham he's going to have a child. God has said to Abraham that not only he's going to have a child, but the descendants of that child are going to be so numerous that they will be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore, dust of the desert. But Sarah yet hasn't been brought into the secret. And if the child is to be born, it's not simply Abraham's faith, and Abraham's faith was great. Because Romans chapter 4 tells us that Abraham, when he heard the promise, he believed it. It was counted unto him for righteousness. And he believed it to the extent that he looked at his own body being dead, and he said, well, you know, I'm not capable of bearing children, of begetting children.
He looked at Sarah and he said, well, Sarah, she's so old now, she's not capable of bearing children. And yet he believed God. So looking at the both himself and his wife, he said, well, it's not possible humanly speaking, but God has said it, so I believe it. And it was counted to him for righteousness. That's why, you see, he had no fear when he was told later to offer up Isaac. Because God had already brought life out of death, out of a dead womb once. And God would bring life out of death again and raise his son once more, even if he reduced him to ashes. And so, Sarah had to be brought into the secret. And her faith had to be there as well. So she listened. You see, what the New Testament says in that great chapter of faith is this, that he must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so those that will please God, and Sarah must please him, must believe that he is, and that he will reward them who diligently seek him. Well, in the case, however, when she heard it, what she did was she laughed. You know, it was so impossible. Oh, this is ridiculous. Me have a child? Why, that's absolutely impossible, she said. And you know, in the Bible, there are two types of laughter. There is the laughter when the Lord delivers us from trial in a remarkable way. And it's so amazing that we've never thought of it. And we just can't do anything else but laugh in sheer joy. Now, you know, that is found in Psalm 126. Let me read it to you. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, they'd been down in Babylon, you see, we were like them a dream. I mean, it was so wonderful. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. It was so stupendous that they couldn't help but laugh at it. And then there is that other laughter, when unbelief fills our mouths, because what God has promised seems too wonderful for our narrow hearts to take in. And we laugh and say, it's not possible. And that's exactly what she did here. But then, of course, Sarah is addressed directly in the passage. And in verse 13, the Lord says to Abraham, and of course the message gets through to Sarah, who's listening behind the tent door, why did Sarah laugh, saying, of a surety, bear I a child which am old? And, in fact, that, and the word which followed in verse 15, nay, but thou didst laugh, are the only words which we know to have passed between God and Sarah. And they record the unbelief and superficiality of her nature. But we mustn't judge her too harshly, because she didn't have the opportunities which her husband had. And the words which followed the promise led her to true faith. For notice what is said in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord, or too difficult, or too wonderful, same words, for the Lord? And he goes on to say that at the time appointed I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then he speaks directly to Sarah. I laugh not, she says. She was afraid. Strange, isn't it, of somebody of fear driving someone into faith. And yet it doesn't Sarah's case here. I was afraid, she says. And the response came, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, what came home to Sarah in that tent when this man who had been outside listened to her laughter? And you will notice what it says about her laughter, verse 12. She laughed within herself. It wasn't a laughter which could be heard. She laughed within herself inaudibly, and he knew it immediately. And so she recognized that here was someone who was no ordinary man. He had heard her laugh, though she'd never done it audibly. She recognized she was in the presence of the Lord. She believed that he was. And as she listened that nothing was too difficult for the Lord, and she would have a child, she believed that he was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now what's the result of that? Well, let me turn you over, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read the verse which says the result of that in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Through faith. It had to be faith. Also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? You see, she laughed cynically at first. And when he said, you laugh, she was in the presence of God. When he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Then her faith, feeble though it may have been, awoke. And she believed him who had promised. And the promise was fulfilled. Now let me go back to that particular thing. It was, of course, the words, the promise, which led her into faith, and hence the record in Hebrews chapter 11. See, the one thing which hinders God is our unbelief. It's a sin which does so easily beset us. Chapter 12, the same chapter, same book of Hebrews. And there is that remarkable statement in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, which tells us that the Lord Jesus, in his own town of Nazareth, could there do no mighty miracle because of their unbelief. Faith is the key to blessing. And Sarah must believe as well as Abraham before the child of promise could be born. And so it must be with us. Faith. Now, let's look very much more closely at the question which the man asked, which the Lord asked. He asks the question in verse 14, is anything too hard or too wonderful, for the word could be translated wonderful, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Now, what we've got to ask ourselves here is, who was making this promise? Now, the book of Genesis, of course, being the first book in the Bible, unfolds to us gradually and as it goes along, various titles and names of the Lord. And, in fact, before chapter 18, in chapter 17, the Lord has revealed himself by another name to Abraham. So we look back to chapter 17 for a moment, and we will read what he says. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And then he goes on to repeat the promise he's already made to him in chapter 15, that his seed will be numerous. But the title he gives himself there is, I am the Almighty God. That's who here makes the promise to Abraham, and in chapter 18 repeats the promise to Sarah, the Almighty God. The name Almighty God is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And the question which might have been asked was, is anything too wonderful for Jehovah? If Jehovah, who is Abraham's God, is indeed El Shaddai, the powerful, all-powerful maker and Lord of nature, the quickener of all things, one who brings to life from the dead and calls all things into being as if they were not, is anything too hard or too wonderful for him? Well, the answer is no. Now, I want to prove that, because I want to look at some examples of that particular question. See, this question asked in the book of Genesis is the first time it's asked. But it's not the only time it's asked. And you will find in the Word of God that there are several, not many, but there are several occasions when this particular question is asked. Some of them might be disguised a little bit, because the English translation of the Hebrew disguises it. But let's look at some of those occasions for a moment. Keep our finger in Genesis 18, because you're going to turn back there. But let's go on to Jeremiah chapter 32 for a moment. And let's see what he has to say. Jeremiah chapter 32, and this is one occasion when the Lord makes the same statement. Jeremiah chapter 32, and this chapter is a fairly well-known chapter.
And we read here for time in verse 17. Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretch out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee, nothing too wonderful for thee. So he makes the statement that we just read. Thou showed loving kindness to thousands and recompensed iniquities of the fathers at the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel. Verse 20, which has set wonders, signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and in Israel, made their name as at this day. Brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, given them this land, and so on. Then we go down now in the same chapter to verse 27. Or verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard or too wonderful for me? Same question, you notice, as he asked of Sarah. Now, let me put all that into context. God had called Jeremiah, and he said, now look, Jeremiah, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go down and I want to buy a plot of land. Your uncle's son has got it to sell. I want you to go and buy it. And so Jeremiah obediently goes down to buy it. And then he comes back to the Lord and he tells the Lord what we have read, ending in verse 25, and we'll read that now. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses. For the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now the picture is this, that God had told this man to buy a field. That's what you told me to do, Lord. And he says, outside this city, the Chaldeans are there and they're going to take us into captivity. Now Lord, it's odd that you should ask me to buy this field when the nation's devastated, the armies are defeated, and we're going to be taken away and there's going to be no land. Why ask me to buy land? We're not going to be here to enjoy it. But God was telling him to buy land because God was giving the promise to his people in that very fact that in Jeremiah buying land, there was a sign that they would come back to possess it. And so he tells him that. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then he goes on to say that he will give the city to the Chaldeans. That's certainly going to be true. He tells him that right under verse 36. And then he says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, in my great wrath. I will bring them again into this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Well, what he says is, now look, Jeremiah. You think that it's too hard for me, once they've been taken off into captivity, to bring them back again. Listen, I'm not going to bring them back from Babylon only. And I bring them back from every corner of the earth, and I bring them back to the land. You buy the land. That's the sign. That's my promise will be fulfilled. Nothing was too hard for the Lord. You know, Daniel, when he read that passage, and he was reading it, reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, when he wrote about his 70 weeks, when he read that, he realized that the people were going back. And that's what gave rise to his prayer in Daniel chapter 7. Pleading the forgiveness of the sins of the people and asking that the Lord would remember his promise. It wasn't too difficult for the Lord. Let's go on to the prophecy of Zechariah. The prophecy of Zechariah, almost at the end of the book, and we're going to read in chapter 8 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and young women dwell, and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with a staff in his hand for very age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvellous, hard, that is, in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be hard in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? And that last phrase is the same phrase, Hebrew phrase, as the previous one. Should it be too difficult for me? What he is saying is, see, Zechariah, together with Haggai, prophesied when the children of Judah went back from Babylon, they went back to the land, and they were a small remnant. And the temple they built was nothing to be compared with Solomon's great temple. And they were despondent. And Haggai comes with a ministry of exhortation, with a ministry to move them on a bit, to get them working. And Zechariah comes with a ministry of comfort. And what Zechariah says here is this. Now look, there's coming a day, you may be small now, but there's coming a day when the streets of Jerusalem will be filled with old men and young children. Nothing's too hard for the Lord to do that. This is comfort immediately for them, because at the time they were defending their city against attackers, and there were few of them. But there would come a day when there would be so many of them that the city would be filled of old men and old women, and children would run about the streets, and God would achieve it. Now, of course, the final fulfillment of that was way beyond the days of Zechariah. Looks forward to the time when the millennium will be established and the Lord Jesus will reign. And a man of 100 years will be as a youth. And the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the street. Marvelous picture. Now, let me very quickly take you to the New Testament. Perhaps to save time, let me just quote them to you. And that will save my time. The disciples once asked who it was would enter into the kingdom. Said the Lord Jesus, it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Oh, says the disciples, who then can be saved? Because to the Jew, a man who was prosperous was a man who was being blessed of God. Ah, says the Lord Jesus, with a man things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. Nothing too hard for the Lord, you see. I'm so glad that when the apostle wrote that verse in Corinthians, he said, not many wise, not many rich, not many powerful are called, but God does call them. And they do enter, because with God, all things are possible. Father, said the Lord Jesus, all things are possible with thee. Let this cup pass from me. And then, of course, when the message came to Mary concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus, she couldn't believe it. What manner of thing is it? And the angel said, listen, all things are possible with God. And to give you the proof of it, Elizabeth, who's barren, is having a child. 6 months, already pregnant. All things are possible with God. Oh, listen, we have a God to whom all things are possible except to act contrary to his nature. You can't do that. God cannot act unrighteously. God cannot lie. God cannot pardon the person who doesn't come the way of Calvary, because that's the righteous way. That's the way in which his justice has been satisfied. God cannot refuse the person who comes that way, because that's the way of his provision. God cannot act capriciously. God cannot act unjustly. God cannot act foolishly. These things God cannot do. He cannot be untrue to his own character. But apart from that, God is the God of all ability. He is able to do all things. Now, that's surely been proved in our case, is it not? Or you see, that the sins of our lives should be forgiven. That those who are rebels should become sons. That beggars should become princes. Why, this is something which is beyond understanding, but our God has done it. And he's done it in Christ. Because nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. Now let me pass on very quickly to the part which deals with the intercession of Abraham. And let's see what lessons there are for us there. Now, here, having given the secret to Sarah that she's going to have a child, the Lord then considers whether he should reveal to Abraham what he is going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 17 tells us that the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do? Now,
Should he tell Abraham? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. He should tell Abraham. Why should he tell Abraham? Well, now, when we answer that question, we learn a few things. You see, he should tell Abraham because Abraham's his friend. That's the first reason. Simple as that. Abraham is his friend. You know, Abraham is the one man who has this lovely description of the friend of God. And it's found three times in our New Testament, in our Bible. The writer James refers to him in the second chapter of his epistle as he was called the friend of God. Isaiah refers to him, and the Lord in Isaiah refers to him rather, and the Lord says, Abraham, my friend. That's lovely, isn't it? Abraham, my friend. And then, of course, in the second book of Chronicles, in the days of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat reminds God of his covenant with his people and with his friend Abraham. So Abraham is quite clearly in the New Testament God's friend. And in the Old Testament too. Now, being a friend constitutes a claim to be entrusted with the secrets hidden from others. The psalmist said, the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him. And the Lord Jesus, in John's Gospel, 15th chapter, says to his disciples, now, be up till now, he says, I've called you my servant. How go beyond that now? I'm going to henceforth call you friends. And I reveal unto you all that the Father has revealed unto me. All the secrets of the Father's heart, he was revealing to his own. See, a friend is a person who's entrusted with a secret. And Abraham was God's friend. But there's another reason here, and we need to look at it. Let's go down to verse 18 for a moment. Seeing, and this is why God gives the reason here, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now what did God mean by that? Let's explain it. What he is saying is this. Now, Abraham, I've made a depository of blessing for all nations. Now he had said that. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So Abraham was going to be made a depository of blessing for all nations. Now God was going to suddenly take one of those nations for whom Abraham was to require seed. God was going to take one of those nations away. Surely, if he was going to do that, an account must be given to his friend Abraham why it was so, why he was taking away a people so summarily, and they would not be able to receive the blessing which would come through Abraham. That needed explanation to his friend. And God recognized that. Amazing, isn't it? But God recognizes that he needs to give an explanation to this friend of his, what he's going to do. And that's what he does. And then there's a third reason. Let's go down to verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Now what God is saying here, let me explain it, is this. That God is saying that his children, and he hasn't got a child yet, his children will keep the way of the Lord by seeing the fruits of unrighteousness. See, the Dead Sea will always be there as a reminder of the wages of sin. That came about after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they would have in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah a clear indication that though God knows all sin, there are certain types of wickedness which are absolutely detestable to God. And Sodom, the name Sodom, gives rise to a particular evil sin, which unfortunately is becoming prevalent in the day in which we live, and God has judged it. Incidentally, verse 19 is also a very revealing comment on parental responsibility, isn't it? He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's a challenge to all parents.
Now, having told Abram what he's going to do, the result of it is Abram's intercession. And you know, one of the features of our fellowship with God, and our knowledge of what our God is doing in this scene, through what he has revealed through his word, is the joy and privilege and responsibility of intercession. That's why we pray individually, that's why we pray corporately. And it presupposes a spiritual relationship. It presupposes we are related to God, we're of his family. Now notice how he prayed. Let's go back on now, and we're going to look at verse 22, the last phrase. Abram stood yet before the Lord. That is to say, that he was in God's presence, and he knew it. The second thing is, it goes on to say in verse 23, and Abraham drew near. Now, he stood before the Lord. It's difficult to draw near physically. It means he drew near in his mind, spiritually. And that's a picture which you get in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It tells us to draw near in full assurance of faith, knowing that we have over the household of God a great high priest. And the third thing to notice about him is that he knew God's purpose, because he'd been told what God was about to do, and it led to prayer. Now you and I have listened many, many times and to the ministry of God's word concerning the future. And we've read it ourselves in the word of God. And we know the end of this sad world. We know the eternal end, the eternal destiny of people with whom we are friends, and people who are related to us, and people with whom we rub shoulders and we meet. Surely that should give us cause to pray for them more earnestly. Now, why did Abraham pray? Now, let's again look at the passage and see if we can get the answers why he prayed, because it might encourage us in our praying. First of all, he prayed because there was Lot and his family. Down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, you see, there was Lot, there was his wife, and his two daughters at least. So Lot and his family were down there. There was family to Abraham down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they would be judged. And so he prayed. Listen, do we pray earnestly for our families, for their salvation? Surely that's the first thing we should do. Then, of course, there was his compassion, which caused him to pray. Not simply for Lot now, but you see, it wasn't so long ago in chapter 14 of Genesis when he had gone down and delivered the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and freed them from King Chedorlaomer. And there was his compassion for all who were in that city. And so he prayed for the whole city. Why, he'd recently delivered it. He was concerned about it. Say, how wide is your prayer vision? Does it extend further than your family? Oh, this sad world is such a wide area to pray for. But here was a man who prayed further than his family. He had a genuine compassion and concern for the lost and perishing down in Sodom and Gomorrah. But then there was something else that caused him to pray. And we look now at verse 23. Wilt thou destroy the righteous or the wicked? I wonder why he said that. Now, you see, the third reason he prayed was because he had a tremendous conception of the moral character of God. Now, he knew God was just. That was absolutely true. He knew he was